Like, okay, let me say this. When Jesus was born, right? Like, physically born. When Jesus was physically born of Mary, that's a picture of the resurrection. And Jesus was born from Mary. Mary had Jesus. Mary's a picture of the church, as far as I can tell from, like, other portions of Scripture. And because in the resurrection, we're going to give birth to Jesus. That's how it happens, all right? Because Jesus is on the inside of us right now, and we partake of this also now. But the resurrection is a birth, okay? The resurrection is obviously the day when what's on the inside of us gets shared with our flesh in full, and our flesh just won't be feeding anymore. It won't be in the feeding process anymore. Jesus will have been fully born out through us, through our flesh, and the age eventually will receive the same power that's flowing from us. Other people will get sustained with the same power that's flowing from us. Lots of things will get sustained out of like the ever-flowing fountain of water coming forth from us, okay? So that will happen in the resurrection. The resurrection is one big birth. That's what the resurrection is. And so Mary giving birth to Jesus is a picture of that. And at the time of Jesus' birth, it said that there were shepherds watching their flocks by night at that point in time when the resurrection comes. And then it's kind of interesting. This is just an opinion, but I find it interesting that when the angels appeared to the shepherd, and it says, "Unto you is born this day." And I think it's interesting because the shepherds weren't having a baby, right? And he said, "Unto you is born." So I find it funny that it says, "Unto you is born." But because Mary and the shepherd and the sheep, I believe, like I said, this is still opinion, but I believe that they alike are representing the church. Mary is just representing the church as a whole, and the shepherds watching their sheep by night are representing those that God has appointed to teach his people and to, you know, train them. So I believe that whole thing collectively is a picture of the church. That's why when Mary has a baby, he appears to the shepherds and says, you know, "Unto you is born this day." You know, he's a savior. So anyhow, my point with the whole thing, though, is that God has appointed shepherds to kind of watch his flock by night. What does night mean? Night means a period of no visibility. In other words, a period where people are not seeing. Specifically, a period where people are not seeing Jesus. Okay, is the way it's normally used. We live in a time period right now where people do not see Jesus. There is not a visibility in this age of Jesus. Now, we see Jesus, but that's because we're not of this age. We're of the power that's of the age to come, and we're of the power that Jesus entered into, and we're not of this age. Therefore, we have a wisdom that's not of this age. But if you're running strictly off the wisdom that's of this age, that means that you would not know Jesus. So you could say we live in the night, okay? We live in the night because we live in a time period in which people do not see Jesus. The wisdom of this age is not the wisdom of God, okay? The wisdom of this age is a darkened wisdom. What I mean by that is the wisdom of this age is actually foolishness. They don't actually see properly. They're not actually perceiving. So you can say what people think they see or what people think they know today is actually not knowledge. It's false. What people in this age, the wisdom that people have in this age is false wisdom. It's false knowledge. They don't really know. They don't really see things correctly. The Bible says their foolish hearts are darkened. That means their foolish hearts, they're covered up. They do not see. They're blind. They don't see. So let me say it easier maybe. Maybe this is easier, more palatable. We could say that we live in an age of blindness, okay, where people do not see, they do not perceive correctly, do not perceive sound wisdom, they do not perceive sound doctrine, they don't see Jesus properly, they don't see Jesus at all, they don't perceive who he is. We live in an age in which there is not perception. We live in an age in which there is blindness, and only blindness in this age. Like I said, just because you know Jesus, and we as believers know Jesus, doesn't mean that we do not live in an age in which it is full of only blindness. Like I said, the only reason why we do know Jesus is because we're not of this age. Because we receive of a wisdom that's of an age to come. If we were of this age, we would be of its blindness. And so, God appoints shepherds to keep watch over his flock by night. You see, this is why we keep watch over even one another by night. Why? Because it is night. Because we live in a period of time where there's a blindness, and we don't want to get involved with the blindness, okay? Because just so you know, like I said, you live in an age right now in which there's utter blindness. There is no perception of Jesus. There is no accurate knowledge. Nothing that people believe outside of knowing Jesus is accurate, okay? You can know, someone can say, "Well, that TV's there," and then not be saved. But it's not accurate knowledge. Nothing is right. There's no such thing as right knowledge or accurate knowledge. You can't tell me anything accurate about that TV. You can't tell me where it came from. You can't tell me where it's going. You can't tell, you understand that you can't see anything for what it is. You can know the TV is there, but you can't see even that TV for what it truthfully is. Only a believer can see that TV for what it actually is, because we know Jesus. When you know Jesus, everything becomes plain. It becomes manifest. It becomes enlightened to you, where you see it now. You're able to see what it actually is. You're able to see correctly. So we are of the day, the Bible says. The day is a word for the age to come, in which everything, everybody in the age to come will see perfectly clear. Okay? When Jesus comes back initially, when he comes back, it's called the morning. It's called the morning when the day dawns in our hearts, the Bible says. Because what is morning or what is day? It's a time in which there is visibility, where people can see. Okay, and so in our age, which is an age that's still to come, it's an age that's in our belly, in an age that we feed on and that we live in this current age. But it's an age, as far as creation is concerned, it's an age that is still to come for creation. Okay, we have this age in our belly and we feed on this age. So as we walk in this world, but in the kingdom of God, actually, because the kingdom of God is flowing through us. So actually the realities that come around us are like the kingdom of God. This is why, like, for instance, like Daniel, when he's cast into a lion's den. You know, Daniel wasn't the only one cast into that lion's den. You know that? There were people that were accusing Daniel that after Daniel was thrown in, other people were thrown in, and they were devoured before they even hit the floor of the den. But when Daniel goes in there, you see he walks in the kingdom. You see, like, they don't hurt. They don't destroy. You see? Like, the kingdom surrounds Daniel. So Daniel lives in the realities of the age to come. So Daniel can live in those realities, and we do. We live in these realities. We walk in these realities. The age to come, the kingdom is inside of us, and we feed on it. We constantly feed on it. This is what is meant by a city on top of a hill, or house on a rock, which is really the word cliff. Okay? But let's go specifically with city on a hill. We collectively, because we are all houses, our bodies are called houses in the Bible. So collectively, I believe when the Bible is talking about houses, plural, I believe that that's called a city. That's just an opinion, though. Nevertheless, though, city is referring to our houses in one way or another, regardless. And city, or our houses, you could say, on a hill. Hill means heaven. So you see, our bodies, our houses are on top of a hill. And so we do have the age to come inside of us. We have heaven inside of us. We are a city on top of a hill. We sit on a hill. All right. This is why whenever people or sheep or anything in the Bible that's talked about as feeding, you'll often find things feeding on top of a mountain or on top of a hill. Like the 5,000, when they fed bread from Jesus, they were feeding on top of a hill. Or in Ezekiel, with the sheep we talked about a while ago, probably like years ago actually. The sheep, when they were feeding on top of a mountain or on top of a hill. Because that's our reality right now. We are sheep on top of a hill, or a city on top of a hill, or houses on top of a hill. Or you could say a body that is outside covering on top of the kingdom, okay? Kingdom of God. So we live in the things of the age to come because we have this age on the inside of us. And one aspect that we don't talk about a lot, and really due to just the fact that it just hasn't gone that way, but one aspect of our age to come is it's called the day, okay? The age to come, we talk about always the powers of the age to come, and we talk about the life of the age to come and things like that, but a part of the age that we're of actually is it's called day. In other words, a part of the age that we're of is the fact that everyone sees clearly, okay? There's a wisdom in our age that everyone knows accurately. There's no inaccuracies. There's no, you know, fallible knowledge. What I mean by fallible knowledge is there's no knowledge that is incorrect. Everybody sees and sees perfectly. Like, in other words, and in the age to come, there's no such thing as a secret in our age to come. Because you can't keep a secret because you're the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ is floating through your mind like that, and will be, because in the age to come, this is how it is. Right now, we have all this age to come on the inside of us, and we feed, and we keep taking. This is why our life looks, and our we walk in like the age to come. I guess that's why when Daniel is thrown into a lion's den, all of a sudden the lion's den doesn't look like a lion's den anymore, right? Because it doesn't look like the scene of someone being thrown into a lion's den. God shuts all their mouths. All of a sudden, the lions can't even eat flesh anymore. Nothing. You see, because everything goes, it looks like the kingdom now. Because why? Daniel's there. So Daniel has the kingdom and he's feeding on the kingdom. And yes, people did have the kingdom on the inside of them. What I mean by the kingdom, really, just so you know, as a side note, is I mean the Holy Spirit, just so you know. Every time we say the grace of God inside of us or the kingdom inside of us, it's the Holy Spirit we're talking about, right? We're talking about Christ in us. So we can put lots of phrases on it because we're talking about aspects of who Jesus is that's on the inside of us. But ultimately, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not like you have the Holy Spirit and then he took some heaven with him in a package and gives it to you. No, we're talking about his being on the inside of us. But so anyway, but getting back though, this is why when Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, it's like, whoosh, everything looks like the kingdom. If you were to actually read Isaiah 11 and the way it describes certain things, it actually looks, and Isaiah 11, just so you know, is about the resurrection age. It's about after Jesus comes back, we reign and we rule and all this kind of stuff. And those who know the Lord will actually reign and rule and we'll have a rule of peace and, you know, and there won't be any war, there won't be death, there won't be violence, there won't be any of that, right? Well, Daniel, when he gets thrown into a lion's den, in the present age, right? Because Daniel wasn't in the age to come. Daniel lived in this present age, same as we all do. Same age. Sometimes people like to think that, you know, things are better today or worse today than they were one way or another. But ultimately, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything just keeps circulating over and over and over again. Same stuff from Adam in this age over and over and over again. People talk about last days. They talk about the tribulation of the last days. And people start acting stupid. And I even heard something semi-recently about somebody said that they were told to start gathering water together and start getting supplies together for the tribulation of the last day. Like, the last day is first of all, like, it's any different than the things we've seen under the sun up until now. It's the same age. It's the same problems that Jesus already died for. You understand? Like Jesus died for to deliver us from the present age now, and the present age is still the present age. Whether it's last days or beginning days or mid days, it's still the same deliverance from Jesus from the same age. So anyway, Daniel lived in the same age that we live in. Okay, you could say it was better or worse or wherever. It's the same age, okay? People had the same problems. And so he gets thrown in there. But even though Daniel's in the present age, Daniel feeds on the age to come. And the age to come was on the inside of Daniel, okay? And I know that there could be, you know, people debate about different things and Old Testament saints. You know, what did Old Testament saints have before Jesus came? Versus we know what we have, which ultimately I think that's the most important thing for us right now. What did Old Testament saints have? You know, how much did they actually have before Jesus came? Because we know they weren't born again. We know they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit because John, who was called a prophet of prophets, basically, by Jesus, he believed on Jesus, if anyone did, and he believed on the Lord, and he baptized Jesus, and he still said to Jesus that he had need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were not cleansed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that sense. They were not born again, which is being baptized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a regenerated spirit the way we do. Yet, you wonder exactly kind of how things worked for them in the Old Testament. Like I said, most important thing is that we know how things work for us. That's most important. We'll get by just fine not knowing that for now. The Lord will show us later. But nevertheless, the Bible does say that the Holy Spirit was inside of them. It's popular to say the Holy Spirit was not. And I know the verse people use, but it's out of context. People say the Holy Spirit was not on the inside, Old Testament saints, but that's not true. The verse that they use is in John, I believe it's chapter 14 maybe, where they get that. But actually, if you read 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, it says very clearly that those who wrote the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, which was in them, was testifying. So it's very clear the Holy Spirit was inside of them, and Daniel was feeding from the Holy Spirit on the inside of him, and he was feeding on the good things of the age to come. And this, like I said, this is why when he gets thrown into a lion's den, instead of him looking like a lion's den in the typical scene, the lion's den ends up looking like his age. You see that? That's called reigning, just so you know. That's what reigning is called. Reigning doesn't mean that, you know, sometimes we think about reigning as kings. We call ourselves kings, like, you know, with Jesus. But if you actually follow what Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 call reigning, reigning is actually when the life of God, not that you yourself reign, but the life of God, the grace of God inside of you, the Holy Spirit, you could say, the power of God inside of you actually reigns through you. What that means is, like in Daniel's case, when Daniel is thrown into a lion's den, normally the lions would have influence over the flesh of the person, right? Normally the lions would have influence over the flesh of the person. In fact, actually, that very word, it's funny that we're talking about this, because that very word is used. You know those people that were thrown in the lion's den after Daniel that I just mentioned? When these people that accused Daniel were thrown into the lion's den afterward, it said the lions had mastery over them. If you read it in like a good translation, it'll say the lions had mastery over them. In other words, it means the lion had rule over them. The lions ruled over them. So isn't that an interesting word? Because that's normally what would happen. That the lions or anything of this present age, typically of a human being, the present age has rule over a human being. Okay? What do I mean by rule or reign? I mean it has the influence, the sovereign influence. That's the best way I could probably put it right now. Maybe I can get it more specific, you know, as I learn. But that's the best way I can put it right now. Sovereign influence over us. That's the way it used to be for us. When the present age and the elements of this world and the curse of it, when it has total influence over you, like people getting thrown into a lion's den. And the lions had mastery over these people, it says. It means they had rule. They had rule over them. But for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, do you know where it says? Where it says in that chapter, which is Daniel chapter 3, where it says that the fire did not have power over their bodies? You know what that word is? It did not have rule. It did not have a reign. It did not have a dominion over their bodies. See, that's what, again, when you read Romans 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, when you're reading through there and you actually, there are certain terms I won't go over right now, it would take too long. But when you actually read through these chapters and you start reading about the terms slave, the terms, you'll notice those terms a lot. If you read Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, you'll notice those particular chapters, 5, 6, 7, 8. When you read those four chapters, you'll see the words bondage, slave, reign, dominion, over and over and over again, because it's comparing two different likenesses. It's comparing a likeness that we used to be in, where two things, sin and death, had a dominion over us. This is why the Bible says we are slaves to, this is Romans 6. Remember, Romans 6 is one of those four chapters I just mentioned, 5, 6, 7, 8. Romans 6 says we were slaves of sin. But what does that mean for sin then? If you're a slave to sin, what is sin then? It's reigning, it's ruling, you see? Which it said in Romans 5. Romans 5 says sin reigned and death reigned. Both those things reigned. Sin and death reigned. Romans 6 says we were slaves of sin. So who is the master? Sin. Who is the ruler? Who is the king? Sin. Death. And who is the slave? We were. But now the Bible says that through Jesus, now through the one man Jesus, the Bible says now we reign in life. And that doesn't mean, just so you know, I know it's really tempting sometimes because we're so used to using that word maybe. That does not mean that now you can reign in your life. It doesn't mean that, okay? Reign in life does not mean at all, like not even at all, not even a bit, does it mean now you can reign in your life, and in your life you can go forth and reign. That's not what it's saying. The word life there is talking about the substance that I've talked about so many times, talking about power, the opposite of death, that life. Let's say it this way, you can reign in that power of God, in that resurrection power of God. That's what it's saying. It's not talking about reigning in your life. It's talking about reigning in the life of God that's on the inside of you, that gives to your mortal body and all that good stuff. So anyway, So the word reign, like I said, this is the just the best way that I can put it, judging by Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, is that it's talking about a sovereign kind of influence, having an influence over you. Where you don't influence it, it influences you. Which is why, for instance, like let me give you an example. Like when we were slaves of sin and sin was our ruler and our king, what happened? Sin, the Bible says, this is Romans 7 now. You see, I've been talking about Romans 5, 6, now 1, 7. In 7, it talks about how sin was able to work in Paul, but Paul could not change the sin. Paul could not change his desires. He could not work against sin. And actually, here's another word. Remember I said in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll notice words like slaves, dominion, reign, things like that. There's another word, law, the word law, okay? But that the word law, what is that? It's still a dominion kind of word, right? Law. Law, king, law, slave, servant, right? All those words. It's talking about a dominion, having a sovereignty over something else, right? Well, that's what it's talking about. And Paul says, I found a law that's in my body, the law of sin. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the dominion of his king, sin, the reign of sin. But what does he mean by sin reigned? He's saying sin had dominion, sin had the sovereign, they had the influence over him. He couldn't change sin, but sin could change him. That's how it was, right? But watch this now. But when the Bible says now that through Jesus now, and because we've been made righteous through Jesus, which is our qualification, we were made righteous through Jesus, now we reign in life. Or as we said before, now we reign in the power of God. Now we reign in the life of God. What that's actually saying, and later on, it rephrases it. It says, now grace reigns through us. It rephrases it. The grace that, when he talks about the abundance of grace there, you ever wonder what he's talking about? Because it's very, very general, right? Abundance of grace. Well, what kind of grace? Like, what grace is it? What kind of grace is it? Because when he says abundance of grace, all that leaves you to understand is that it was free. That's what grace means. But what is it, right? he doesn't totally tell you. If you were to read the last verse in Romans 4, first verse and second verse in Romans 5, you actually find that this grace is the same thing as the life he's talking about. So anyway, let's get off of that. So anyhow, let's get back to Paul. Paul said that he had a law in his members, and sin reigned through him. But what is it talking about? Sin reigned through him. Sin had the influence over him, but he couldn't influence sin. As hard as he tried, he couldn't influence sin. Still had the predominant influence where it did what it wanted and does what it wants through human beings, apart from Jesus. That's why I said human beings, because we're not just human beings. And sin has the influence. It has a sovereignty where it influences. It does what it wants. But we could not change that. We could not change it at all. But you see, when the life of God reigns through you, this is what it means. It means that when the life of God is reigning through you, it means that the life of God influences the things around you. But the death and corruption of this world does not influence you. You see? The life of God reigns through you. What does that mean? Now, it has the sovereign influence over everything. So let me give you an example. This is why, like, when Daniel's thrown into a lion's den, the lions don't have mastery over him. They don't reign. But rather, the life of God in Daniel goes woof, and all their mouths are shut. So you see, instead of the earth having influence over Daniel, the kingdom of God in Daniel had influence over the earth to make the earth like the kingdom of God. Instead of making, you kind of understand where I'm coming from? Instead of the lions having mastery or rule over Daniel, when Daniel was thrown into that lion's den just became in the likeness of the kingdom of God all of a sudden. Where even the lions, they don't, I could read you right now from Isaiah 11, even the lions' mouths were shut and they couldn't eat flesh and they couldn't kill. They could do no hurt nor destroy. The kingdom of God was in that lion's den, and all the lions couldn't hurt Daniel. So anyhow, that's what reigning, that's what ruling is talking about. Like I said, even in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fire did not have power, but that means it didn't have a rule over their bodies. It was not able to rule, was not able to reign. So our present age, the present age is not in mastery over us anymore. Why? Because the age to come that we have, that we're looking forward to. Because you have to look, when you look, it's like you're looking and you know in your mind, you have a hope and an expectancy that the age, as far as creation is concerned, as far as having the influence over all creation, is still ahead of you. But the Bible says that everything that we expect and all the glory that we expect for that day, the Bible says is all of it right now inside of you through Jesus. All the glory that you expect in that day, it says, is on the inside of you in Christ. The way it terms it in Colossians is the hope of glory. Now, our expectancy of all that glory is Christ in us. You see? So we have the age that's not even here yet. And we're feeding on the age that's not here yet. And that's how it happens right now. It's a feeding. We are feeding. We are still in the process of feeding. The only thing different on that day versus now is that on that day we're not feeding. It's continually just flowing. So actually, like, our bodies will be walking around, right? Immortal. Our bodies will be walking around immortal. Our sight, as far as our mind is concerned, our sight will be, like I said, there won't even be such thing as a secret in the kingdom on that day. Because there will be no doubt, there will be no unbelief, and there will be no masking the truth. There will be none of that. Why? Because it's called the day. Everything's clear. Everything's clear. Jesus himself is called the morning star. He himself is even in the Bible, I hesitate to say this for sure, but it seems like he's called the sun sometimes, but I'm not sure. It would go along with him being called the morning star, but I'm not going to say that for sure. In Malachi 4, that's where it seems almost definitely that Jesus called the sun. It said that the sun, well, I'll read it to you. Let's go to Malachi 4. Look at Malachi 4 real quick. It says, Malachi 4 and verse 2, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Just so you know, whenever you see in the Bible the terms like the sun rising or the morning came or something like that, read it in a better translation than New King James. Just, you know, New King James is okay. Like, it's totally fine. I think it's a good translation. But it's definitely, put it this way, me personally, I would never just read one translation. Two translations is always a good deal. I would recommend that. I would say either read New King James and Young's Literal, refer to Young's Literal translation. And I'm just saying this to make it simple. If you wanted to, I commonly look at more than just two translations. But if you want just like two to make it simple for you, If you want an easy read, then read New King James and then reference the Young's Literal. If you can read King James and you're like, it's easy for you, like I said, I read out of the King James at home, then go ahead. Then, you know, reading King James and then reference Young's Literal. That's cool too. And like I said, King James has its issues, like just like New King James does. I've said it plenty of times. But when you read, like, in New King James especially, though, sometimes King James also, almost never in Young's Literal, where it says talk about the morning or the sun, normally it gets it wrong. Don't ask me why. Like, normally it won't translate it right. Here, I think that's okay. Sun of righteousness. But last time, like, it'll say something about, like, and then the morning came, or something like that. And really, it's like the dawn arose or something like that. And it makes it more specific, and it sounds more like Jesus. And meanwhile, it's like, and then, like, the sun came up over the hill. It almost makes it sound, you know what I mean? So it has to obviously be accurate. And especially, I've been noticing when it talks about the sun or the morning, it seems to be a little loose. But let me say this, though. But in that age to come, it's called the day. Like I said, this is called the night, but it's called the day. And so in whatever aspect it is, that age, though, that age is inside of us, and we feed on that. And part of that age is like I said, is the morning on the inside of us. So you actually have the truth, the morning, on the inside of you, as well as everything to do with the age to come that Jesus already entered into. It's on the inside of you. And like, that's why I said before that while we're called a city on a hill, because it's like saying a city on the age to come, a city on the kingdom of God. And that's what you're feeding on. And the only difference between right now and that age is, like I said, that when the Bible talks about that age, you'll be walking around immortal in an immortal body. But why? Is it because there's something special about your flesh at the time? Like, we almost think that, like, we have a mortal flesh right now, and on that day God will change it, and then we'll have an immortal flesh. But it's not really that. It's not really the case. The same flesh you're wearing right now is going to be the same flesh you have on that day. Like, I hope you know that. It's the same flesh. Like, God's not going to give you a different body. Like, and people always talk about that, almost like it's a different body. But you know, it's going to be the same body. Exactly the same body you're wearing right now, but just changed. That'll be it. Just changed. And here will be the difference. Right now we feed on it, right? So we're feeding on the age to come right now. But on that day, the Bible talks about how it'll just be like an ever-flowing river of water. The river of water will be flowing through us, but it'll be without ceasing. In Ezekiel, it's the temple with the river of water flowing out of it from under the threshold of the door. And in Revelation, it's talked about in several ways. It's talked about as a river that comes out from the midst of the city. And it's also talked about as light that comes through us. But nevertheless, it's that constant manifestation of what we're actually feeding on right now. This is why for a believer, you may on the outside still obviously have the appearance of mortality, but you're feeding on immortality. You understand? So this is why, like, when you walk, it's not that, like, you only can receive a little bit now and then you receive a lot or something. Like, and it's not that you have one body now and you're going to get a different body then. That's not the case at all. The case that you're still feeding right now, but you're feeding on the same stuff that you'll be walking in then, and, you know, in an ever-flowing, full way. But it's the same stuff, you know what I mean? So this is why, like, when we walk here, but this is why, whether it's the examples I just used or any other example in the Word, this is why things look like the kingdom of God on the outside of you, because the age to come is on the inside of you, and then there's a feeding that comes out. Let me say this. Let me see where I start with this. This is how the Bible terms it. So we have the kingdom in us right now, right? And like I said, we're feeding. On that day, it'll just come, bam, forth. Like I said, it's like that birth. It'll just come breaking forth out through us, and it'll take over our body. The Bible says the biblical word is it will swallow our body, which is a pretty cool word for the power of God in us. It'll swallow you. So it'll just swallow your body up, and it just will be an unceasing thing, okay? But right now, we're feeding, like I said, on the same stuff. Same exact Holy Spirit. Same exact Holy Spirit. Not a different Holy Spirit. So let me say this, though. The Bible terms it this way. The Bible said that we're drawing near, okay? We're drawing near to the kingdom. We're getting close. We're approaching it. We're approaching it. We're approaching it. We're approaching it. But on that day when Jesus comes back, the Bible says we'll follow him. Let me explain this a little bit, okay? We know where Jesus went, right? We know that Jesus, when he ascended, you just say, no, when God raised Jesus from the dead, sometimes we think like, oh yeah, God just raised Jesus from the dead. Like almost like, yeah, that's what he did for Jesus. Like that's a cool thing. Like, you know, God raised Jesus from the dead. But like you have to see that though is like God didn't just like raise Jesus from the dead. That was the day that Jesus entered into the power of the age to come, okay? Which is the same thing that God's doing in all of us, all right? So you can't see that as like a separate entity from what God's doing in us. What God's doing in you is the same thing he did to Jesus on the third day. It's exact same thing. So like God's not working something different in all of us, all right? For right now, you may see differences in one another in the manners in which manifestations come out for the time being, but not because God's working different things in each of us, but only because the manifestation is not in full, so it looks different sometimes. But not because God is working something different in each of us. He's working the same thing in each of us, the same thing he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. Now watch this though. On the day Jesus comes back, now you have this on the inside of you, Bunny, right? But when Jesus comes back, God will do that from on the inside of you. He'll do that work in you and swallow you up one last time. And you will literally, you'll ascend. Think about this. On that day, the Holy Spirit will work in you the exact same thing, in the exact same measure that he worked in Jesus when he raised him up on the third day. And he rose him up on the third day. He walked on this earth for a while in glory, but eventually Jesus ascended in the clouds of heaven and went to heaven, went to the Father. And on that day, when Jesus comes back, we will, the same glory that's on the inside of us, we know that the glory that's on the inside of us is what kind of glory? It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, right? Well, that's great that it's on the inside of us. It's good. That's a good thing. We need to focus on that. We need to acknowledge these things. That's where our acknowledgement should be. But let me just explain something to you. It's true, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of us, but guess what? On that day, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that's on the inside of us is going to raise us up also with Jesus in the flesh, and we're going to follow Jesus where he went. Think about it. We will literally, this is not a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. Even parables. Parables are not metaphors. I've said this before plenty of times, but let me say this even a little bit more clear. A little clearer. Parables are not metaphors, so they're not comparisons, obviously. I mentioned this downstairs just not that long ago, but if you take every word, like in John 10, if you take every word, the word sheep, the word door, the word pasture, the word whatever, the word doorkeeper, and you flip those words and you plug in the correct plain words for them, it makes total sense. You'll find out it's not a metaphor. It's just in code. The words are encoded. Okay, so he's not making a comparison, like it's sort of like this. It's a true statement with words that are just encoded. Now, the reason why I say this is this, that it's not a metaphor. The Bible says that we'll follow Jesus on that day. It's not a metaphor. We will actually follow Jesus on that day. Like when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Or when the Bible talks about following Jesus in John 10. Or when John 13 is a big chapter for that. When he talks about Peter. Let me show you from John 13, okay? Look at John 13. John 13, you'll see very, very plain here. Look at John 13, 36. This is talking about the resurrection. Remember I said the resurrection is going to be called us following Jesus? That should make sense to us right off the bat, because what's going to happen? Well, where did Jesus go on the third day? He went, he was glorified, right? He was risen from the dead, and he ascended in the clouds of heaven to the Father, right? Well, what's going to happen to us when Jesus comes back? Well, the power that's in us is going to raise us up, glorify us, and we're going to ascend in the clouds of heaven and go to the Father. So, like, we're going to do exactly the same thing that Jesus did 2,000 years ago, right? And obviously, we don't say 2,000 because it's an exact 2,000. We're just saying around about 2,000. But it's going to be the exact same thing, right? I mean, the exact same thing. So, no wonder the Bible calls the resurrection following Jesus. When you read in John 10 about the sheep following the shepherd went first and the sheep get to follow Jesus, that's what it's talking about. So this is very simple so far. Very, very simple to understand. It's actually called following Jesus. Now, let me say this. Not every part in the Bible where it says the word follow is it talking about this reality. The word follow is just the word follow. So everyone hear me clear on that. The word follow is just the word follow. I mean, you know, you could, whatever. You could be in traffic and you could be, or, you know, following a bus. And that doesn't mean you're following Jesus, obviously, right? The word follow is just the word follow. But it's fitting for the resurrection because that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to follow Jesus. I mean, like, where did he go? He was glorified. Ascended in the clouds of heaven, went to the Father. And when he comes back, he'll be in the air, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, but we'll be glorified from the power in us. The power in us will glorify us, we'll ascend, we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds of heaven, and then we'll go to the Father. Now, we're not going to be in heaven forever, but we will be there while the earth's being destroyed and God takes care of things here. He shuts us up there for a while. Okay? But nevertheless, I mean, the heaven is the same as the earth will be in the new age. It's the same kingdom. The kingdom in the new age will just extend from heaven to the earth. Okay? But like, that's why we can say the power of heaven, the power of the age to come, or the power of the new earth, because it's the same thing. The kingdom of God is just in heaven right now, and then and God's will is not done right now on the earth, but then it'll extend to the earth. So it's got a full kingdom, heaven and earth. All right? And you can't say even heaven and earth and the sea, which is the place of the dead underneath the earth, because the Bible says in the new age there will be no sea, if you read Revelation. So watch this. So Jesus already went, right? He was glorified, ascended, bam, full power of God, went to the Father. He did that. But we'll do the same thing when he comes back. The power of God in us will swallow our body, glorify us, we'll ascend to the clouds of heaven, we'll do the exact same thing that God did to Jesus 2,000 years ago when he rose Christ from the dead and seated him. And you even see here, Jesus says this exact same thing. Look at John 13, verse 1, actually. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should what? What was Jesus? What did Jesus know? He knew that his hour had come. So look at what I'm highlighting. It says, he knew that his hour had come to do what? That he should depart from this world to the Father. What's that talking about? That he should depart from the world to the Father. That's talking about his resurrection and then his ascension, you could say. Now watch this though. Look what Peter says. The same chapter, just go down. Look at verse 36. John 13, 36. Now remember where Jesus already knew that he was going, right? He was coming out of the world. He was going to the Father, which is where he went. We already know, right? He's with the Father right now. He ascended already out of this world. He was raised up, resurrected. Now, just so you know, this is an interesting thing. When Jesus was resurrected, he did walk this earth for a while, but he wasn't part of the earth. You know what I mean? Like, he was already in full-blown manifestation, not in just man's flesh. He was in glorified flesh. So he was like walking kingdom of God on the earth, even though he hadn't gone to the Father yet. But nevertheless, he was glorified and he went to the Father, right? Well, he just said that in verse 1. He said that he knew where he was going. But look at verse 36. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you'll follow me afterward. So very, very clear. Very, very clear. Let's not get, like I said, this when he says follow, he's not talking about a metaphorical, like, you know, being trained by Jesus in some kind of way. But this is talking about literally following Jesus. Now, watch this though. I'm not saying that the word follow cannot be used necessarily in that regard, like following in someone's steps. But it just depends what you're talking about, right? I mean, like, if I walk somewhere and you follow me, what are we talking about? We're talking about maybe I was going to the store and you followed me, right? If you're talking about Jesus' teaching and how you follow his teaching, what are you saying? You're talking about how basically you mimic his teaching, right? But if Jesus goes to the Father and you're following him, don't tell me, though, that that means being trained or something. So in John 10, in these verses, in more places than you would probably think, when it talks about following Jesus, that's okay, let me give you an example. In the Gospels, when it says Jesus went up onto whatever, this city, and the crowds followed him, where is it talking about? It's talking about they literally followed Jesus to go there, right? It's not a metaphor. Just he went there, then they went there too. But when this chapter, though, says that Jesus went, he knew that he was going to the Father, and then Simon says, where are you going? Well, we know where Jesus was going, and we know where he went, right? We know that he went to the Father. He was resurrected in glory, glorified, and then seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So Peter asked, where are you going? He said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. But what is this talking about? He said, he told Peter, you will follow me afterward. He said, you cannot follow me right now, but you will follow me afterward. What is that talking about? Where is Peter following Jesus? Well, where is Jesus going? You know what I'm saying? Like, these are just easy questions to ask. If he's following Jesus, the better question is, where is Jesus going? Well, he's going to the Father. He's going to ascend to the Father in glory. And this is talking about the resurrection. Peter has yet to follow Jesus. Do you know that? Peter has yet to follow Jesus. I don't know, people that don't relate to the word follow in the way I'm talking about it right now might think I'm, like, bashing Peter. He has yet to follow Jesus. Okay? And just so you know, like I said, the word follow is the term for the resurrection. It is not applicable to us right now, and I'll tell you why in a second. It is not applicable to us right now, but we will follow Jesus, okay? And we've already begun the process, true. But the word following, meaning that we have arrived at the same place that Jesus arrived at, the same destination he arrived at, is not applicable to us right now, okay? And I'm going to explain this a little further in a second, so don't jump to conclusions about it. But where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Then that's talking about the resurrection. How do you know? Well, Jesus just said that he was going to be glorified. Basically, is what he's talking about. His resurrection, he's going to be raised and then go to the Father. And he said that, Peter, you're going to follow me afterwards. So what does that mean for Peter? That Peter will be raised and he'll be glorified and he'll ascend to the Father in the clouds of heaven. And same way as Jesus did. And that will happen to every single believer. And believers have not yet followed Jesus. Okay? Again, you see how weird that sounds? But it shouldn't sound that weird because Jesus just said what I just said. You shall follow me after. He said, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. He's not talking about following directions. He's not talking about, you know, being a good disciple or something. Literal following. The resurrection is a following Jesus, going where he went, in the same state in which he went. Now, what? Let's keep reading. Verse 37. Everyone getting it so far? Right? Not going too fast? Okay. All right, good. Not like I'm going to change it right now if I was going too fast, but, you know. You ask. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Well, this is all wrong. Peter thinks he can't follow Jesus and he's going to fix something by laying down his life for Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus actually came to lay down his life for us so we could follow him. The door to following Jesus is actually Jesus' life laid down, not people's life laid down for Jesus. So Peter's trying to be his own door, you could say. Just look at one more time at verse 36 and then I'm going to show you something cool. Which we've already gone over stuff. Cool. Verse 36 says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me after. Okay, so like I said, following Jesus here, this is actually talking about the resurrection. This is why if you read John 10, you know what I love? That most of the, I don't want to say answers, but most of the correlated messages that are written, say, like in the book of John, most of the meaning to any given passage in John, lots of times is found in another passage of John. Because like there's like threads. There's a reason why God, like John 10 and the parable that Jesus taught about the sheep and the shepherd, that's not found in any other gospel. It's in John's gospel. But when you read the book of John, it's cool to read the book of John like together sometimes. I'm not giving you a method, okay? Just throw this out. Check it. I'm not trying to give you a method. I'm just trying to tell you something cool. Don't think like every time God leads you to read a chapter in John, you got to read the book, okay? Don't make a doctrine out of it. Like I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you, though, that it's cool that in John, you see, because you don't see people make doctrines out of it. You say something that's not even in the Bible just because it's like, oh, it's a cool little thing or something, and then people make a doctrine out of it. They start like, oh, well, this is how God works, and if you read the gospel, read the whole thing, and trash that kind of stuff, man. That's not what I'm saying. But it's cool. When you read the book of John, you see like a common thread in lots of things that the Holy Spirit wrote through him. So like even what he just said in John 13 about following him, it's actually explained in John 10, okay? Like I said, we're not making doctrines out of things. I'm just saying that this is cool. Look at what it says here. I'll give you this one more verse and then we'll move on. Okay, so where was Jesus? Where did Jesus go? He came out of the world, right? He came out of the world and then he was ascended to the Father, right? He was raised and then he went out of the world because he's not walking this earth anymore in his own personal flesh, right? In that sense, if you want to say that. That's debatable because we are his flesh. But you know what I'm saying. So he rose in glory and went to the Father in glory. And he just told Peter, yep, there's going to be a day where you're going to follow me. Jesus went and then we're going to, in the resurrection, we'll do the same thing. And that's actually the same thing he's talking about in John 10:4. That when he brings out his sheep, so he's actually talking about the fold. He's talking about the world. And he's saying literally that when his sheep literally leave the earth, that's talking about in the resurrection, when his sheep literally leave the earth, it said that the shepherd goes before them, and then the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So actually, what does he portray here? He portrays that the sheep are going to leave the earth, and they're going to go ascend into the kingdom of heaven. All right? That's going to happen in the resurrection. Like I'm saying literally. Like our feet will leave this earth, and we'll fly up into the clouds of heaven, same as Jesus was. We'll be taken out there, and we'll go into heaven, and our bodies will be glorified and all that good stuff, right? That literally is what it's talking about here. The sheep are going to leave, and they're going to go to heaven. They're going to go to the new fold in heaven, the new nation. They're going to go back. They're going to go to the nation where they belong that's like them. They're going to go to the nation which is heaven. But it says, but before he brings out, you see this word, brings out? It's the word eject, literally. Before he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. So do you see what's going on here? He said the sheep will be brought out and they'll go to the fold that is above. They will go there. But it says first, though, Jesus, he goes before them. So what do we have here? We have the shepherds gone to a place and then the sheep are going to the same place. You see, this is, and just so you know, this is not the kind of teaching to convince someone that doesn't believe this. This is the kind of teaching to go on the fact that you guys have already heard some in the past. This is by no means, if someone's listening on the recording right now and they don't agree with me, trust me, like, I'm not teaching like that right now. I'm just showing you the truths of it, okay? If we were going into in-depth explanation right now to actually prove it to someone who didn't believe, I'm sure the Lord would be saying a little bit differently. We're talking to people that have already heard things similar to this, okay? But nevertheless, though, it says, he, the shepherd, goes before the sheep, and the shepherd goes to the high fold, right? Which is heaven, which our shepherd has already gone to, the high fold, the fold that is above, the nation that's above. Jesus has already done that, right? 2,000 years ago, he did that. He left this earth in glory, absolute glory, in his resurrection and ascended to the Father. And it says, and he'll bring out his own sheep too. But first, the shepherd goes first, and the sheep are going to do the same thing that the shepherd did. See, this is all correlated. Everything I'm showing you right now is all correlated. This is what it's talking about. The resurrection is called what? The resurrection is called us following Jesus. That's what it's called. Because we'll literally follow Jesus. Everything that happened to him 2,000 years ago, God will repeat in us. Like the second time. Jesus is just called the first of many brethren to have been raised from the dead. But we will, and I'm talking about in the flesh, everything will happen just the way it happened 2,000 years ago. God will do the same thing from on the inside of us. He'll bring the same thing out to our flesh, and we'll follow Jesus the same way. Now watch this, though, because here's the thing. Because this will happen to us, okay? And our flesh will be glorified, and our flesh will be taken over, and our flesh will be swallowed, and our flesh will follow Jesus. Your flesh is the sheep, just so you know. Your flesh is the sheep. When it talks about sheep, it's not talking about your spirit, for instance. It is talking about you, but not your spirit. It's talking about your flesh. The Bible says in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 35, 36 maybe, says that his sheep are men. Maybe even 34 says it also. His sheep are men. Men means flesh. Okay, so this is why, okay, here's just a quick thing. This is why King James says the word man all the time and just puts the word man in there. It doesn't even italicize it, and the word's not even in there. Like the word, like, men will give into your bosom and stuff like that. Like, the word man is not even in there. It's not good. Because you say the word man. Like, the Bible says we look into the perfect law of liberty in most translations and we see what kind of man we are. That's not good. You shouldn't be looking at the perfect law of liberty, the gospel, and seeing that you're a man. The word man is not even in there. Young Literal says we see what kind we are. So, you know what I'm saying? The word man is misused today. It's talking about flesh. Specifically flesh. And the Bible says that his sheep are men. So, sheep. When he says that he'll bring out his own sheep, he's talking about you in the flesh. Like, this is you in the flesh. Your flesh is going to ascend the same way that Jesus went. Your flesh is going to follow Jesus where he went, okay? And God will glorify us. The same way that he glorified Jesus, and we'll go to the same place, to the same Father that he went to in the resurrection. It'll be identical. It will be a replica of what happened 2,000 years ago. But watch this, though. But let me just show you this, though. The only reason why that's going to happen on that day is because we're going to know Jesus and see him as he is in full. That's the only reason why it's going to happen. Okay? Because we know that Jesus is not going to provide all that glory on that day. He's already provided us. Are we going to get that glory on that day? Did I say that? That we're going to get that glory on that day? No, I said it would glorify our bodies on that day. But you have that glory right now living on the inside of you. Why? Because Jesus already provided it 2,000 years ago at the cross. You already received it on the inside of you. On that day, it's just going to come out in full and glorify your body and cause you to ascend and go where Jesus went. Right? So it'll do all that to your body. I'm not saying it won't. It will give you a glorified body. It will manifest in your flesh. But right now, though, you have that glory sitting on the inside of you right now. That glory is moving through you right now. That glory is here right now because Jesus already provided these things. Let me say this. The resurrection will be manifest on that day, but the resurrection has already come. And I'm not blaspheming, okay? The resurrection has already come because it's not... Where is it coming from? What atonement is it coming from? Is it coming from the atonement that Jesus is going to make on a cross in the future? Or is it coming from the 2,000 years ago atonement payment that Jesus made at the cross in the past? Well, if you're wondering, he only died on the cross one time. Jesus brought the resurrection when he came in his first coming. The only reason why all this is going to happen to us and we're going to, in quotes, follow Jesus on that day and we'll be raised in glory and glorified and it'll swallow our body and it'll manifest through our flesh is actually just because we're going to see Jesus as he is on that day. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason. Right now, we are learning Jesus. Right now, we are growing from faith to faith, the Bible says in Romans 1. So the only reason why this glory doesn't swallow our body, we don't ascend right now to heaven in that same fashion. Because why? Because we're learning Jesus right now. On that day, the Bible says we'll see him as he is. Before you're ever glorified on that day, first, you'll see Jesus as he is. I don't know exactly how that happens. I'm still learning that. But it will happen. The Bible says it. in 1 John, I believe, chapter 4, that we'll see him as he is. And therefore, our flesh will become just like him, and we'll follow him to where he's gone. But you have that glory in you right now. You're not waiting for any glory. You're not waiting for any resurrection. The resurrection is not an age. The resurrection is the person of Christ in us. Jesus said that. He said, I am the resurrection. For people that think, try to say things about like, yeah, when Jesus comes back, or when Jesus comes back, or more commonly and inaccurately, when we get to heaven, right? I always got to add something like that, right, in one of the messages, how people talk about heaven wrongly. But anyway, it always comes up. But where was I going with this? People always say, oh, like, okay, let's just use more accurate terminology that's inaccurate. In the resurrection, right? Like, when Jesus comes back, we'll get this, or when Jesus comes back, we'll get that. Jesus told Mary and Martha, he said, I am the resurrection. So we have this already on the inside of us. We're waiting for no glory. We're waiting for no power. We're waiting for no understanding. We have all things. We have the day in us. We have the morning in us. We have the immortality in us. We have all things in us right now. Christ in us. We already have on the inside. The only reason why it'll manifest in a way which will cause our body to be glorified, same as Jesus was, and then cause us to ascend, is because we'll just know Jesus exactly as he is. We won't have inaccurate knowledge about Jesus on that day. We'll see him exactly as he is. But watch this, though. Because it's merely us seeing Jesus as he is on that day, pay close attention to this. If seeing Jesus just like he is, watch very, very closely. This is going to be so cool. I'm so glad the Lord brought this out. This was out of left field tonight. Watch this, though. Think about this. Like I said, you can go to 1 John 5 if you want to check me up on this. If seeing Jesus exactly as he is, just so you know, you won't know everything. I want to correct this. This is an awesome thing to understand. You won't know everything. You won't have full knowledge that will resurrect you that way. You'll just see him as he is, which will cause all this resurrection to come out of you. Very important. Sometimes we like to say, you know, oh, on that day we'll know everything, and in that moment we'll know everything, and because we'll know everything, all this will come out of us. No, not so. We'll know him as he is. There's only one kind of knowledge that causes all this good stuff to come out of you, and that's Jesus. It's not knowing everything. You don't need full knowledge. And I hope you understand me when I'm saying you don't need full knowledge for all this resurrection stuff to come out of you. You just need to see him. Okay? So in that moment, Jesus is not going to download you with all the secrets and things of the whole universe at one shot, and then you'll have full knowledge in your mind, and then it'll explode from out of you. No, you'll see one person as he is, and all the stuff. You still at that point in time, and again, we're talking about in the twinkling of an eye. But let's just, for timeline's sake, because this is true, in that moment, you won't know the things that are in the depths of the earth. You won't know the things and the creatures that are in the heights of heaven. And you won't know all the secret things of this earth. But you'll see him as he is. And because you'll know Jesus in perfect, you'll see Jesus perfectly on that day. Just him, though. You'll see him as he is, the Bible says. Because how much Jesus misrepresented today. You'll see him in all the beauty that he actually is. In your mind, not with your eyes. Not with your eyes. Your eyes will never allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Just so you know, if you know, the Lord has plenty of time said things and done things in this room, outside of this room, and that's all well and good, but there is not a thing that you can see with your eyes that's going to cause any manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you. So if you're smart, you stop beholding what you see and you start beholding the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Just so you know. You cannot, what you behold with your eyes is actually deceiving you. If you attend to it in your heart, you meditate on the Holy Spirit in you, and I make that clear. You meditate on the Holy Spirit in you. Because you seeing the Lord doing something with your eyes is not going to get you anywhere. It's going to do the reverse in your heart, actually. So be very careful. The world sees things that are seen. We see things that are not seen. If it's seen, stop looking at it with your mind. That's not your meditation. Okay? So that's got to be real clear. So we won't behold him with our eyes, and then that is what will cause the Holy Spirit to manifest through us and go buck wild all over our flesh. That's not what's going to happen. We're going to see him as he is, but that is a mindset that we will have. And I don't totally know right now how that happens, why it happens. I don't know. There's a reason for it, and I guarantee you, we can learn this together, and I don't doubt he'll show me. All right? So, and like I said, you guys can say the same things for yourself, but I can only speak for myself. I know that the Lord can show me that. Okay? But you have to say that for yourself, because you have to know the Holy Spirit in you. But let me wrap this up. if seeing just Jesus, right? Just Jesus, like we won't know all stuff at one shot. In that moment of pure knowledge, we'll just know him. Just, you won't see anything else. You won't get knowledge of anything else. Just, you'll just know Jesus perfectly, right? It's the only thing in your mind that you'll know perfectly in that moment. And that is such a cool thing. It's like everything else goes and goes dark around. The little spotlight. Bing. He's the only one you'll see perfectly. That's it. But because you'll see him perfectly, what is it that allows the Holy Spirit to bear fruit through us at any point in time? Well, it's the knowledge of Jesus, right? The Bible says grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of Jesus, right? So when that spotlight goes on Jesus in your mind, and he returns in his second coming, right? And he doesn't come to provide anything. We're all sitting here with the glory of God, right? But we see him as he is. If the knowledge of Jesus on that day, the pure, simple, and I say simple because it's just one person, right? We don't, because, you know, we sometimes get intimidated, like we got to know all this complicated stuff, right? You don't have to know any complicated stuff. It's very simple. The Bible calls Jesus the simplicity of the gospel. Very simple gospel because it's all about one Jesus, one person. Whenever you get complicated, you're always wrong. You're always wrong. Honestly, I may share things in here sometimes, it's symbolism, and just because maybe you never heard them before, you may think they're complicated, but it's not complicated in my mind. If I ever get deviated off of Jesus, the simplest things of the word are complicated. The simplest things of the word are complicated when I get my mind off Jesus. But honestly, when you're just looking at Jesus, he'll show you lots of deep stuff, but it's so very simple. It's so easy. Why? Because it's just him. You're just looking at him. So on that day, it'll just be simple Jesus. Simply Jesus. You'll just know him perfectly in that moment in time. Just before, just the, I can't even say split second because it'll be so much quicker than that. The split moment before everything goes manifest and you follow Jesus. Remember that term. Remember that term, very important. Just before you follow Jesus, you will see purely him, only him. Just like we are seeking to do right now, right? Purely, only, boom, Jesus. Everything else, not anything else, just that, and everything will spread out of your body and you'll follow Jesus. Now, if the knowledge of Jesus on that day, perfect, pure knowledge of Jesus on that day, calls us to follow Jesus, what do you think us right now, understanding Jesus, seeing him? And I'm not saying right now everything is absolutely perfect in our mind, but you can see Jesus. And how do I know? Because you have the day, the morning, the truth on the inside of you. You have the Spirit so that you can know, right? And if we have the knowledge of Christ, the inside of us, and we're feeding on this knowledge right now, and we are seeing Jesus, and we do know Jesus, and if we see Jesus now as he is, what do you think that calls us? You know what it calls us? This is the Bible's terminology. The Bible calls it, as we know Jesus right now, and as we seek to know him, and we have our eyes on him, and we're focused on who he is, the Bible says that we draw near. We approach. It didn't say follow. We approach. So watch this. The resurrection is called us following Jesus. And why is that we follow Jesus? Because we'll have a perfect, pure knowledge of Jesus. Not a knowledge of Jesus that's tinted with all this other stuff and all this, you know, and distracted with all this other junk of the world. Perfect, pure knowledge of Jesus, it calls us to follow him where he's gone. So what do you think seeing Jesus now does for us as we feed on that knowledge now? The Bible says it calls it a drawing near. You know what that's really talking about? On that day, the resurrection, we're in the full manifestation, is called following him because we'll exactly in the flesh replicate what he did in the resurrection. But the Bible says we draw near. And what it's talking about is that when you know Jesus now, it calls it a drawing near or an approaching because you're actually approaching, drawing near to the likeness of the kingdom of God in the flesh. On that day, the glory will go full all over your flesh and you'll actually ascend just like Jesus. But as we feed on the knowledge of Jesus now, the likeness of your flesh becomes, it draws near to the likeness of the kingdom. On that day, we will be in the full likeness of the kingdom in our flesh and we will go to the kingdom. But right now, it says we're drawing near to heaven. We're drawing near to the kingdom of God. Let's say it this way, it's an easier way. We're turning into the kingdom of God in the flesh. Things in our life, things in our body, things in our mind are turning into the kingdom of God. That's what transformation is. It's the same kind of concept. We're turning into the kingdom of God, or the Bible calls it, we're drawing near. You see, we're drawing near to the likeness of that day. I hope everyone's getting that. That day, We see Jesus as he is in perfect purity, and we go, whoosh, in total glory, bam, ascend. But if we know Jesus now, the glory's already on the inside of you, right? If you know Jesus now, what would you expect would happen? You would start feeding on things of that day, right? You would start seeing things in your life that resemble the glory of that day, right? I mean, again, let me repeat this one last time. If you're going to see Jesus in perfect purity on that day, and it's going to cause you to ascend in perfect glory, what do you think, from on the inside of you, what do you think happens when you know Jesus now and actually see him correctly, see him accurately, see what he did for you, see what's on the inside of you accurately now? You actually start turning into the image of that day. And the Bible calls it, though, a drawing near, an approaching, a coming close, coming near. Why would it use terms like that? Because on that day, you follow him in full, in the same glory, and you repeat exactly what Jesus did in his resurrection and ascension. But now, you're actually coming close to that image now. That's what the word is, coming close. It's the word that Hebrews uses. It says, brethren, we have boldness to basically enter heaven. Now that, in other words, now that we have an open way to repeat and follow Jesus where he went, it says, brethren, let's draw near. I hope everyone's getting that totally in full. This is a message to listen to again, okay? But when you know Jesus right now, when you see him correctly, in whatever aspect that may be, what does it cause you to do? Well, if perfect knowledge of Jesus calls you to follow him on that day, then part knowledge of Jesus right now that's accurate and seeing Jesus correctly causes you to draw near. And as your knowledge becomes close to the... Let me say this. As your knowledge becomes close to the perfect purity of just seeing Jesus as who he really is to you, the Bible says you come close. It's the term in Hebrews. You come close. You draw near to the kingdom of God. That day, the kingdom of God, like I said, will go buck wild, all of your flesh. Bam, you'll ascend. Right now, you come close to it. Right now, you come close to it. Why? Because you're still, why are you still feeding? Why are you still approaching? Why have you not fully followed Jesus into the heavens in perfect glory? Because you're still learning. You're growing from faith to faith, which is why the Bible says you are transformed, or you could say you're approaching the kingdom, or you could say you're turning into that likeness in the flesh, from glory to glory. Why? Because you're learning from faith to faith. You're seeing Jesus from faith to faith. So, okay, do we have that sort of down pat? That day it's called following because we know Jesus in full. Right now we know him in part, but as you come close in that knowledge, the Bible says we are approaching right now. It's like a journey, and we're coming close to the kingdom. All things in the flesh start being transformed and changed into the kingdom of God, and it starts looking like that day. From glory to glory, it starts looking like the glory that will be manifest in you on that day. Why? Because on that day, you'll know Jesus in full, and it'll happen. But right now, if you're knowing him in progression, then in progression, you start turning into, in the flesh, you already have it on the inside of you, in the flesh, you'll start turning into the likeness of that day. It's called drawing near. It's called coming close. So do you know this is why the Lord teaches you now? Why do you think the Lord teaches you right now? Because he knows what full knowledge of him does for you. It'll make you follow him, replicate the power of his resurrection. So he teaches you now. Why? So that as he teaches you in progression, you in progression become transformed. You in progression become, you begin drawing near to what happened to him 2,000 years ago. To his resurrection that happened through him by the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, you begin drawing near to that as in progression he teaches you. Okay, is that clear? I want an honest answer from anybody. If you have any question right now, ask it now or forever hold your peace, because I'm going to share something with you that you have to know what I just said. Is there any questions? Don't be afraid to ask a question. Or is it sort of clear? Clear? Yeah? Okay, good. Last reference. Ready? I'm not going to be able to do this reference justice. Last reference, though. Matthew 5. Remember what I just said. Remember what I just said. If you do not understand what I just said, you will not understand this at all, okay? This is why you have to progress the whole thing up into this point, okay? This is what is called in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Now watch this. You have to pay close attention to this, all right? Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and he was seated. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. That is the crazy powerful two verses right there. Look at that. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them. Okay, what does perfect knowledge of Jesus do for you on the day of the resurrection? Will you follow him? Where is Jesus now, though? He already went to the heavens, and you'll follow him there when you see him perfectly. Now, right now, why did I say that the Lord teaches us now? Well, because if he teaches you now, and you see him now, you will draw close to the image of that day. You'll begin approaching, drawing near. I don't believe that Young's literal even says this correctly. It doesn't. I'm not sure which translation, if any, say this correctly. This word came, where it says his disciples came to him, is the word in Hebrews where it says draw near. Let us draw near. It means to come close, to approach. Okay? That's the word. It's not the word came, like they already arrived. That's why that's not a good word, okay? It's the same word. Like, you know what the Bible says? Let us draw near to the throne of grace and all that kind of stuff, right? It's the same word. For all those times in Hebrews where it talks about drawing near, coming close, that's the word it uses. So let me just present this to you quickly. Don't even look at it right now. Jesus saw the multitude, and what did Jesus do when he saw the multitude? He went up on a mountain and was seated. Seems like what already happened, right? He saw us. Look, watch this, though. We are like the well, let me not get there right now, just yet. Jesus has already gone to the mountain. The word mountain or hill means heaven, obviously we know. That's why I said this is not the kind of message to teach someone who doesn't understand these things. Mountain means heaven. So Jesus already went up to the mountain. He's seated, right? Is he not, right? That's where he already went. This is what it's talking about. He went to the mountain and he's seated. And his disciples were doing what? Drawing near. This the word draw near. I'm telling you, if I had time, I'd go through the translation to see if I can get it for you. It's the same word as Hebrews, which is let us draw near, let us approach. It's not the word follow. It's the word approaching. Like we're going there. We're going there, right? What did Jesus do to his disciples? He opened his mouth and taught them. This is, I can't even teach on this right now. I'm just going to have to, like I said, present it and stop. Jesus went to the mountain and he's seated right now. Now, a perfect knowledge of Jesus calls us to follow him. Repeat what he did. The Holy Spirit will repeat that same glory in us. The Holy Spirit will repeat that same glory in us. The same glory that seated Jesus, took him to the mountain and seated him there. The Holy Spirit wants to repeat in us the same thing he did in his son Jesus 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit wants to repeat in us the same thing he did in the flesh of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And when we see him as he is in the day approaching here, when we see him as he is, we will. The Holy Spirit will totally repeat in us what he did in Jesus. But if we see him in part now, what happens? His disciples approach. His disciples approach. Where's their Lord? On the mountain, seated. Where's our Lord? On the mountain, seated. What are we doing? Approaching. Why? Because he opens his mouth and teaches us. Cool, right? You seeing that? So this is what happens. If he teaches, and guess what? Matthew 5, 6, 7, you know what this sermon is called? The Sermon on the Mount. You know what we're learning right now from Jesus? A sermon from the mount. Our Lord, who's on the mount right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, is teaching us from the mountain. Isn't that awesome? It's further awesome when you actually read the chapters. You got to see this. When you read the chapters through, the content of Jesus' teaching is actually how to get where he is. And you may not see that from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the content of Jesus' teaching is he's teaching his disciples on how to enter into where he entered into. So that's another topic, though. So he's on the mountain seated, which our Lord is on the mountain seated. And he taught his disciples, he opened his mouth and taught his disciples, and the disciples, what? They approached. They came, they drew near. I really wish the word said this here. But the disciples drew near because what? He opened his mouth and taught them. Matthew 7, and we're done. But it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. You see, this is the end of the sermon. So Jesus taught, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Right on into chapter 8. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Do you see what just happened? Our Lord is on the mountain. He's seated. And he teaches us. And if he can teach us now, if you'll hear him, don't harden your heart against it. Because if you hear it, you'll enter. If you hear it, you'll approach. You'll draw near. You'll come close to that image. If you hear him, don't harden your heart against his teaching. Because what does the knowledge of Jesus do for us as believers? It transforms us from glory to glory into the image of that day. It's the very, very reason why we'll follow him on that day. Is because the Bible says in 1 John, we'll see him as he is. And if you see him, like I said, if you listen to his teaching now, you hear his voice, you'll begin approaching. You'll approach, you'll come close to the image of that day. You don't even have to do that. You don't have to do the transformation. You hear his voice. But there will come a time when our Lord will come down from the mountain. Second coming. He'll come down from the mountain, and when he comes down from the mountain, what will we all do? We'll follow him. But why will we follow him? Well, I'm not going to go to the verse, but we just read, because he will have ended his teaching. He said, and when he ended these sayings, they were astonished at his teaching. And in chapter 8, verse 1 says, he came down from the mountain. The teaching is done right now. The great multitudes, it says, will now follow him. And it goes on from here. There's a little bit more I can share, but I think that's actually good for now. So you see, Lord goes up the mountain. We draw near. We hear his voice. On that day, teaching end, comes down from the mountain, and the great multitudes follow him. See, the disciples approached first, and then when he came down from the mountain, you could say to get them, they followed him. Great multitudes followed him. And that's the way that it works. Okay? So that's the Sermon on the Mount for you is what it is. Sermon on the Mount. So I just encourage you, you got the power of the age to come on the inside of you. You have that glory on the inside of you. The best thing we can say to anybody is for us to hear him. Hear him. Don't hear everything else. Don't hear just stuff that's out of the Bible. You hear Jesus. See purely, simply Jesus. Be simple-minded. 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 Anytime you start getting into principles and things and all this outside stuff that's out of the Bible, then maybe mention Jesus' name, but it's not just simply him and what he did for you. That's not the stuff that's helping you. Get simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And simple, pure understanding of him is what transforms you and draws you near to the image of the day of the resurrection. The image that he was brought up in 2,000 years ago. Okay? You approach. All right, so we're good right there. We're good right there. I gave you guys a lot of information, but like I said, I wasn't planning on doing a Sermon on the Mount teaching today, but I've never shared that before, so I'm glad that we got to go over that. All right, we're good, and let's close in prayer so I can let you guys go. All right. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for your willingness toward us, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, for your righteousness, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you, Father, so much for your spirit that's on the inside of us. Thank you, Father, so much for your life that's in us. Father, we're so grateful to you for everything you've given us, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for your truth toward us. We thank you so much for teaching us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much for all this life that's on the inside of us. I thank you so much, Lord, that it's so great, Lord. And there's so much to all that you've given us, Father. But I thank you so much, Lord, that it's you that teach us these things, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would just seek you, because you're willing, Lord, to teach us. And you're willing, Lord, to speak to us. It's not about our ability, Lord, in ourselves to hear. It's that we have your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we know and we believe that you're able to teach us these things. So Father, I pray that we would just hear you, Lord, and meditate on you and seek you, Lord, because you are willing to teach us, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us. You've given us all things, and you're also the teacher of these things. So Father, we thank you so much, Father, for all the good that you've given us, Lord. And we just praise you for all of it, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. You are everything to us, Lord. And there's nothing, Lord, that we need to see that is not found in you. There is nothing, no knowledge that we need that is not found in you. So, Father, we fix our eyes solely on you, completely on you, Lord. And we give our entire mind over to you, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We trust your wisdom. And, Lord, we pray that you get all the glory for everything that always happens, Lord, through us. That you get all the glory, Lord, because it's not of us, but it's of you. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. In the name of Jesus, we praise you. Amen. Amen.